can Satan inspire? Let's cover some difficult scriptures and also some questions so that we can understand exactly what God wants us to know concerning certain things. Now, let me read you this comment that was sent to me. So, I'm going to send this man this tape so he will be sure and get the answer. However, sometimes people get things from us in quite a strange way. Greetings, Fred and team. This is January 30th, 2008. Whenever we find some of your cassettes at a garage sale. How about that? We are happy to pay a dollar each. We find a lot of helpful matter from you while listening. However, we have a cowbell and we ring it whenever we think you have inadvertently stated error. Shades of Berea, Acts 17:11, that they search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So you're to be commended on that, and please also understand this, that when I am in error, as those who have been with us for a long time will know, I will change. But if I am not in error, don't expect any change. So what we do is study the matter and find the biblical answer. So this is what he wrote. Based on God's pure definition of inspiration, God breathed, found in 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll go there in a minute, how on earth could you state that Satan inspires? When a righteous act is against his evil nature. Send your explanation in defense to us, or take a shortened and correct, or take a shortcut and correct your error. So let's look at it. Can Satan inspire? And the answer is, does he inspire like God? Or does the word inspire, used in the sense of the English, can it connotate something less than in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is God-breathed? So let's go to 2 Timothy 3, and let's read it here. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. Now, let me suggest this, that you go to the section in the New Testament and read about the inspiration of how God does it. Let's continue on here. That you have known the holy writings. Now, that's the entire Old Testament. Now, notice what the Old Testament is able to do for you. And consider all of those who say, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled or done away and we don't need to do anything. Which, by the way, before we get going here, I need to mention this. That we are seeing a religious event happening to Protestantism, which is this. The successful preachers today only preach good, fine, smooth things, as we find in Isaiah the 30th chapter. Let's go there. Since this is a Bible study, we'll take little detours whenever we need to, because this helps us understand more what we're doing, how we're doing it, what we're saying, and so forth. People want to be positive and have good things spoken to them, so I suggest that you watch Joel Osteen a couple of times if you can stand it. And he preaches humanism in the name of Jesus. He refers to some scriptures But listen to his message. He doesn't want to talk about things which are terrible. He doesn't say anything about the impending disasters which are coming upon us. And he has a great following. Now, verse 8, Isaiah 30. Here's what Isaiah was told to do. Go now, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. So that's why we have it. And what do we call Isaiah? The book of Isaiah, right? So we have it. That it may be for the time to come, even forever and ever, and the margin says the latter days. That this is a rebellious people, but they like to be positive in it. Lying children, we already discussed about that concerning the economy, but lying children concerning the Word of God, too. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So you try this sometime on any Protestant friend that you know, or acquaintance, or if you meet someone, and say, you know, God requires in the New Testament that we keep His laws and commandments. And see what sort of reaction you get. See? Because they will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. Right when we're facing a great, great recession, maybe depression. Joel Osteen has the book out, Your Better Days Are Ahead of You. See? Prophesy deceits and say, get you out of the way, that is, out of the way of the Lord. Turn aside out of the path. Because the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. No, tell us about another Jesus. So that's coming. At the same time, Protestantism is being humanized through Joel Osteen and Rick Warner, and also somewhat by David Land. These are the leaders in the evangelical Protestant movement today. There is another voice coming on the scene, which I need to bring a sermon on, which is sponsored by Oprah Winfrey, which is a course in miracles, which she is sponsoring on her radio program that is on digital radio, where it takes people away from God by saying God is in everything, God is everywhere, and you are part of God, and all it is a rehash of Deepak Chopra, that you end up being God, and since you are God, how can you sin? There is no sin, there's no need of repentance, and so forth. Now let's see what else that he prophesies here. Verse 12, wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, and I just suggest you just watch your television because it's there. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly, at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. So just think of this. All of the disasters and problems that are going to come are to turn people to God, and what happens in America every time there is calamity? They turn to God. Hopefully they will repent. So that's the hope that's contained even in the worst part of it, you see, that they would return to God. In quietness and confidence shall your strength be, but you would not. So what we are going to see is this. A further downgrading and humanizing of anything to do with Christianity, and that is the goal of the establishment of this world. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The holy writings, we just read some of it, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament is also there to bring us unto salvation, bring us other aspects of salvation, which then are expanded and expounded upon in the New Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, God-breathed means by God's Spirit. It literally means Spirit-given. God-breathed. And it also has this meaning, that those who wrote what God wanted to do, all Scripture, Old and New Testament, were like special vessels in God's hands, much like a sailboat is driven by the wind. So in other words, and what did the giving of the Holy Spirit sound like there in Acts, the second chapter, the rushing of a mighty wind, correct? Yes. So here are called, chosen, converted, dedicated, humbled men. And you can include Paul, Peter, all of them who wrote anything in the Bible, beginning with Genesis and Moses and all the way down. None of them did anything on their own. Okay? God breathed. Now, that is a little different than inspiration. As a matter of fact, is stronger than the word inspiration. Because the word inspiration, the verb to inspire means to excite to action, fill with emotional or spiritual strength. To spire, which S-P-I-R, is a derivative of spirit, because spirit is spelled S-P-I-R-I-T. So S-P-I-R is the stem for inspiration. Okay? But God breathed is stronger than inspiration. So when I said Satan inspires, we will see how he does it. He excites to action, and he plants thoughts into the hearts and minds of people, which then is a form of inspiration according to the English word, but is not anywhere in the class of the Greek word to move by God's Holy Spirit. And here is what the Word of God is profitable for. For doctrine, which is teaching, because it has to teach us. And doctrine is important. Doctrine is the basis. The teachings of Jesus Christ. Here, just hold your place here and come back to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. If anyone teaches any other doctrine, and you just go through, if you want to do a real good concordant study, just look up word doctrine, doctrines, teachings, and so forth. Okay. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now, this is very important because modern evangelicalism even says that Paul had a greater revelation than Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was only a minister to the Jews, and therefore all of what he taught had to do with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. And further, they even say that you do not even need to repent or be baptized, just believe. So that's why it's all coming down. Now notice what it describes that he is. He is proud and knows nothing. Even though he may have a facade of humility. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to question and disputes over words. Man, have we been through that, haven't we? Yes. From which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, evil suspicion, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So there you go. Did Paul endorse all the words of Jesus Christ? Yes. Did he endorse the Old Testament? Yes. Okay. Now, let's come here into 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what Peter wrote about this. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Because he talks about how we came to have the Word of God the way that we have it, and of course, living in the end time, we have more of it than has ever been in the past. So he says here, beginning in verse, come back here to verse 12, because this really tells the story here. Verse 12, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things, although you already know them and have been established in the present truth. For I consider it my duty, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. But I will make every effort that after my departure, this becomes important, he knew he was going to die, you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. See, God wanted it in writing. Now, why is writing so important? Because just like you have a contract for something you have purchased, it is in writing so that everyone knows what the terms and conditions are. That's why we have the Bible this way, written. And that's what the Greek word means, remembrance. In order to practice them for yourselves, that is, after my death, you will have it so you can practice them for yourselves. Now, we'll look at a parallel here in 2 Timothy 4 here in just a minute. Verse 16. For we have not followed cleverly concocted myths as our authority. So much for opinions of people, see. And today we glorify opinion. I think this, I think that, you think this, you think that. I have an idea, I have a thesis. So forth. Compare it with the Word of God and find out, see. When we, now who are the we? The we are basically, at this point, Peter and John, but also includes all of the apostles. But more particularly, Peter and John, because he defines it here in just a minute. In this one verse, he uses we three times. For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. Now, who were the we that were eyewitnesses of his glory?
Peter,
James, and John. James was martyred, so the only two in the we that are left as eyewitnesses to his glory was Peter and John. Now, you can read of that in the commentary in the New Testament. Because he received glory and honor, verse 17, from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. When he says majestic glory, he's referring to the highest that can come from God. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And this becomes a very key thing for us. How can we please God? Well, first of all, it begins with Christ in you. And I'll pick up on that in another sermon following this one. Now, picture yourself, if you were on the mountain there, if you were Peter, James, or John, and you're up on this mountain, and all of a sudden the cloud comes down on it, and then there's a brilliant glory that comes out of the cloud, and you look up, and you see Jesus in his glorified form. And then you see Moses on one hand and Elijah on the other hand, which was a vision because Moses and Elijah are still in the grave. And you see all of this glory going on and you feel the power of God's Spirit that is up there and probably the wind blowing and everything like this. They were afraid and they fell down on their faces, and then Peter meekly said, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Shall we build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah?" And bang, the vision was gone. And they looked up and saw no man, and Jesus touched them and said, "Come on, we're going." As they were going down the mountain, he said, "Don't tell the vision to anyone until after the Son of Man be raised from the dead." Now that's an awful lot for one day's education, isn't it? And they didn't understand what he meant when he's raised from the dead. We today can read that and we can understand what he meant, but imagine what it was in their minds. See, and they didn't say anything about it until after he was raised from the dead. Now notice what this leads to. We, the apostles, also possess the confirmed prophetic word. That does not mean the prophecies of the Old Testament. That means the confirmed, inspired word which came from Christ. God breathed. To which you do well to pay attention. As a light shining in a dark place, this is the Word of God, as a lamp unto our feet, it is always a light for us. Now let me just say this. Bible study and reading the Scriptures is very important to do. Especially if you have a trial or difficulty, or if you're down and discouraged, you get the Bible and start reading. Go to some of the Psalms, go to the other things, go to the New Testament. And if you need to, study them on your knees and make it part of your prayer and let God help you and uplift you, because what it is, it's God talking to you. See? And we need to have God talk to us through His Word. That's why it's recorded. And where people get off base is they start sloughing off on the Word of God here and there, and then they find themselves kind of drifting. Well, you see, the way you stop drifting is throw out some anchors on the side and get yourself grounded and get back in the Word of God and the things you know you need to do. As a light shining in a dark place, which is in this world, and we are also called what? Matthew 5. We are the light of the world, correct? The very few. And I'll tell you something, I can understand why God is going to have to deal with us the way He's going to deal with us, because people are so complacent and so self-satisfied, the only way that they're going to understand something is if it's a very tough, harsh circumstances and message, because they have discounted God. So He does this to get their attention. Because I see this. It's almost impossible to really reach out to people in the world in the condition that they are in today and tell them you need to repent and obey God and get your life right. and you must keep the commandments of God. Now, that's a hard message, see. And that's why we see the church the way that it is. Well, God is going to take some action to change that through circumstances down the road in the future, and so we need to be ready to do it, see. Light shining in a dark place, which is this world. You can go back and read the prophecy in Isaiah where if you have the Messiah, there's a song in there which goes like this. Darkness has covered the earth. Okay? And it's really, you know, when you hear that. But then it talks about the light has risen and the light is shining, see. So we're living in that. Now notice, continue on here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Until the day dawns. Well, what is that? That has to be the return of Christ and the kingdom of God, his second coming. And the morning star arises in your hearts. Now what is that? That's the resurrection. When we will shine as the stars in heaven, correct? That what Jesus said? Yes. Isn't that what Daniel said? Yes. Now here's the key. See, we have to keep all these things in mind in order to answer the question, can Satan inspire? The answer we will see will be yes, but not like God. So don't equate the English word inspire with the Greek word meaning to be with God's Spirit, Spirit breathed. Okay? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, now that doesn't mean prophetic Scriptures, that means any utterance of Scripture originated as one's own private interpretation. That's why you have to study a little here, a little there, precept upon precept, line upon line. See? Because people have lots of ideas, and they come and say, oh, well, I have an idea about this Scripture. What do you think of this? Well, test it with the rest of the Scriptures, not what you think. Okay, here's the reason why. Moses didn't say, oh, God, I've got a good idea. Let me write this in your word. What do you read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say. He didn't say one word that God didn't tell him. How about all the prophets? You go speak this word. Whether they will hear or whether they won't, you speak it. So it's the word of God. Not once do you find in any of the written word of God that someone came up with a brilliant idea that was better than God's. Yet men today think so because they can do away with the word of God. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but holy men. Now, what does holy men mean? Holy men of God. It means they were converted. It means they had the Spirit of God. It means they were tried and tested and proved. Was Moses tried, tested, and proved? Yes. Was Joshua tried, tested, and proved? Yes. Was Samuel tried and tested and proved? Yes. Was David tried and tested and proved? Yes. You can go right down all the line with all of the prophets and all of those who wrote in there. Ezra and the priesthood who came back from Babylon, were they tried and tested and proved? Yes. They lived in exile in Babylon, and they were... Ezra was the great-great-grandson of Hilkiah the priest during Josiah's day. And he came back, and they canonized the Old Testament, tried and proved and tested, see. Not anything by human will at any time, but holy men of God spoke and also did as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's a thing that's important to understand in God's inspiration. Now we will take a look at Satan's way of doing it, which is a counterfeit, and he can put thoughts into people's minds. Now let's see how that Satan does indeed inspire in his own way. Now we previously read the scripture which says, that old serpent, Satan the devil, is deceiving the whole world. Now the only way you can deceive is control or manipulate or train someone's thoughts. And you get them to believe something. And the greatest thing that Satan always holds out to people is that they can do things without God and without God's laws. Now, let's look, let's come here to, first of all, the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So Satan is able to provoke. Obviously, this is not the same kind of inspiration that God gives us. So some of it comes in contention and fighting. But nevertheless, he can manipulate it in such a way that he can get things done that he wants done. We also saw that Satan has had delivered to him all the nations of the world. Now let's take a look and see, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see where we actually have that fits the definition of inspiration to inspire emotionally or spiritually or to energize, where the New Testament actually talks about how Satan is able to do this. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past, according to the course of the world. Now Satan controls the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now notice what it says there. The spirit. Satan is a spirit, and he does have spiritual power. But notice where it works, because there is a connection with human beings. We'll see in just a bit. The spirit that is now working within, and the Greek there is in, which means in, ergon, means inner working, from which also we get the word energize, which was one of the definitions of inspire, to energize. That is working within or inner working within the children of disobedience. So what happens when you disobey God, you can open up the door for Satan. Now notice verse 3. Among whom also we all once had our conduct, and here is what Satan appeals to and inspires. In the lust of our flesh. Doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. And Satan has a lot of things that he likes you to do, which on the surface are very good. Read any success book. They leave out God. Now some include God. Okay? because men also have a nature, men and women also have a nature, that they desire to do good, they want to improve themselves, they want to increase wealth, they want to build up things for themselves, and Satan is right there to say, do it my way. Here's how you can do it. So one night, if you're up late and you can't sleep, go turn on the television and do a little channel surfing, and you're going to find all the infomercials on how to increase wealth, how to buy this, how to buy that, how to make yourself smarter, how to make yourself stronger, how to lose weight. I've yet to see any on there how to gain weight. See? How to give yourself a better body with this exercise machine or that exercise machine or whatever. Because God has built into human beings the, what we would say, the innate desire to improve and do good. Now, when Satan really subverts that, then he changes it to the innate desire to sin, to destroy, to go against. Doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Now, the only way that that is broken is God intervening in a person's life, which is another whole subject. Now, let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. And let's see also how Satan works. This is part of it. See, Satan inspires by energizing, by suggesting, like, you know, raising up David to do that. Now, this is why we are told in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15. And we'll see why here in a minute. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. And, of course, what do most people gauge success as? What you own, how much money you have, how much power you have, how well-known you are. Those are the things in the world. Whereas the thing that is with God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's worth more than all the riches in the world, you see. So your relationship with God actually becomes the true riches with God. Satan is there trying to get you focused on the things that are in the world. Now, continuing verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because everything that is in the world, and we can put there, energized or inspired, the way Satan inspires, the lust of the flesh. Now, you just take the rest of this verse and look at every single commercial on television. And they fit this. The lust of the flesh. And you will see more female bodies in various poses of being dressed and undressed in whatever way they can show a sexually suggestive pose of a female. The lust of the eyes and the pretentious pride of physical life. Now, tomorrow is Super Bowl day. That's what you will see all day long. And especially at halftime. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world in its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Again, this tells us something very important about what God is doing and what Satan is doing. 1 Corinthians 2, And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Let's read through the whole thing, see what he's talking about. And this will help us to understand why the true riches of God can only come from God's Holy Spirit, and all of the other things Satan is able to use and manipulate and appeal to the carnal mind. So he says, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God to you. I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because if you read the account there in Acts 17, how he came to the philosophers and the Epicureans, and there are, you know, talking back and forth, and they would always talk about the nature of God, the nature of soul, and where did we originate, and all of these. So he said, no, I'm not coming in with any of this. Verse 3, "And I was in weakness and fear and in much trembling when I was with you. And my message and preaching was not by persuasive words of human wisdom. Rather, it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, which then comes from His Spirit." Then he begins to draw this division a little more finely here. Verse 6. "Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature," that is, from the Word of God. "However, it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory." So what you have, and I want to emphasize it again, what you have with the Bible, with the Word of God, is the most important, most precious thing in your life outside of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that will give you the understanding of what's in the Word of God. He'll explain this in just a minute. Then he goes on saying, "which none of the rulers of this world has known, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." That's why in every religion of this world, they have immortal soul, and you go to heaven. Because that comes from Satan and from men, the philosophy of men. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." So if you know the Word of God, how much is that worth? See? And how do you know it? None of us know it of ourselves. It has to be revealed by God. And He does it individually. Each one of us. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And that's what we are to grow in, and we have an opportunity today to know more of the deep things of God than at any time in the whole history of mankind because of having the Word of God. Now, verse 11. "For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God." That's why you can't pick up the Bible and read. Say, "Oh, well, I'll read the Bible." First thing that's going to come along is this: "Well, I don't understand that." And especially if you get to some of Paul's very hard and difficult scriptures to understand, you're going to think that Paul was nigh on to crazy and contradicting himself in what he wrote. Let's go to the next track, please. Verse 12.